Lord, we praise you for your word. We pray for your speaking. Father, create in us a pure heart that we hear through your Spirit. Thank you for the Spirit that speaks to the churches.
Strengthen also our body, that we do not miss out on your speaking. Your word is living and operative. Amen. The Lord speaks to us concerning the things of his kingdom. That's what he did when he was with his disciples after his resurrection. For 40 years he spoke to them, 40 days, concerning redemption. No, he spoke concerning the things of the kingdom. This was the most important thing he wanted to tell them before he ascended to the Father's throne. Since he was going to the throne, he really prepared the disciples for the kingdom. Amen. And that is why we also do have a conference so shortly before he wants to take his overcomers to his throne to reign with him in his kingdom. At that time, we also speak about and concerning the things of the kingdom. Mount Zion, the kingdom of God. And tonight, we want to have fellowship. It's point 1D in the outline. The example of Saul and David. Why do we want to have fellowship about these two? It's because it really speaks about the kingdom. Because Saul and David, they both were kings over Israel. During these days, actually the Lord really gained a great victory through David. He unified the whole kingdom under David. And of course, David is speaking of Christ, who will come and really bring his kingdom onto the earth. But before David, there was Saul. And why did Saul come? It was because before Saul, God declined. No, the people declined God as their king. They rejected God as their king. God wanted to be the king of his people. But the people said, no, we want to have a king just as the nations do. We want to be like the nations. We want to have a kingdom over us like the nations have. And this really does not please the Lord. It was not good. Because he wants to be king. He desires to be the king over his people. It's also what we saw during these days. And this is really an aspect he also wants to restore in us, in our life. Lord, be our king. You be our king. But God heard what the people asked for, and God gave them a people, and the first gave them a king. And the first king that was given was Saul. And Saul actually had quite a good beginning. When Samuel asked God, who will be the king? God showed him Saul. And when Samuel met Saul to tell him that God wants him to be king, Saul actually gave a good answer. 1 Samuel chapter 9, 21. And Saul answered to Samuel and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" So in the beginning, Saul really was conscious that he stems of one of the smallest tribes. My name is not that great. And this attitude actually pleased God, because later, chapter 15, verse 17, this is where Saul already was fallen. Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" So, in the beginning, Saul was little in his own eyes. He didn't think he was great, but he was humble. And this attitude pleased God. And because he was little in his own eyes, God anointed him to be king over Israel. So what does this tell us concerning the kingship? The Lord started the kingdom's constitution just with this aspect. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens." So the first point we see is that God seeks for such that are not so great in their own eyes. If we think we are so qualified and so ready to rule with Christ, then it will not work out. And so Saul had a good attitude in the beginning, and he had a good beginning through this. Truly so. But actually, shortly after, about 3 years later, the first test came around. And this has to show us that if we want to gain the kingdom, if we want to rule with the Lord, reign with Him, then it will not come to pass without test. Then a good beginning will not be sufficient, even though it's wonderful to have a good beginning, not to be despised. But who wants, if we want to inherit the kingdom, a good beginning is not good enough. But the tests will come. That's also what Paul said in Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, 22. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith." Is that all he said? We want to have an encouragement to continue in the faith. But he was also saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. What kind of encouragement is that? Actually, these words showed them that they should continue in the faith, and that they will have to pass many tribulations in order to enter the kingdom of God. Who wants to receive such kind of encouragement? We prefer to hear to have a strong faith, and we say, "Amen, thanks for encouraging me." But if someone tells you, you have to go through many tribulations into the kingdom of God, is this a encouragement for you, or a discouragement? Actually, it is normal, because the Lord tries to achieve the highest goal in this universe with us. And the higher the goal is, the higher is the process to get there, the higher is the education. Today, if you want to be the CEO of a big company, you will not reach it without having learned a lot. Everyone that wants to achieve the top, he has to pass many tests. First at university, then in work life, one test after the other. And tribulation is nothing else than tests. So, in that sense, it is wonderful to have a good beginning, but there will come a time where we are tested. And this is not because the Lord wants to judge or to punish someone, but it's because the Lord wants us to enter the kingdom. And who wants to enter the kingdom, he will have to go through many tribulations. I don't know whether this is an encouragement for you, but this is the truth of the scripture. And so, God also really tried and tested Saul. And it didn't take longer than 3 years that the Lord led the circumstances to a point that the Lord let the enemies of Israel come, the Philistines, and they sieged the whole country. And already back in that time, the Lord told to Saul, when you go to fight with the Philistines, do not just go to battle by yourself, but wait for Samuel. And when Samuel comes and has brought the sacrifice and sought God and asked God how they should really go to battle, then listen to him and do according to his word. And so God told Saul, Samuel will be with you within 7 days. And then Saul was checking the watch, and the 7 days already passed. But Samuel was not there yet. He was late. Samuel was late. And then Saul, he went like, ah, Lord, what should I do? So we are in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We read that Saul, he could not wait. He had to act. He had to act. So 1 Samuel 13 tells us that then he could not wait, but he brought the offering by himself. It's from verse 8 on. So how is it with us? If the Lord gives us a promise to inherit the kingdom, are we able to wait? Saul thought he can fight this battle by himself. He didn't trust in the Lord. He didn't obey him. He thought he should act by himself. He really forgot the attitude he had 3 years earlier. In the beginning he thought he was little, but now when the test came, the true problem came out. He could not wait. He could not wait for the prophet. And then he was so presumptuous to bring the offering by himself. And we are alike many times. How many times do we do something without asking the Lord? If a problem arises in the church or in the personal life, we are so quick in reacting. Not even a second we need, and we know what we should do. We text, we write a letter, we text, or we call someone right away, we act right away, and we do not seek the face of the Lord. This is, for a king, it is a no-go for a king to do so. So Saul acted without seeking the Lord, without waiting for Samuel to be able to ask the Lord how they should proceed concerning the battle. And that shows us that we should not be so quick, so fast in doing something, but we should really wait on the Lord, seek His face, seek His presence, ask Him and lay the things down before Him. So when Saul brought the offering, just when he finished, in exact that moment Samuel arrived. Verse 10. This is sometimes really is our experience. Right away when we acted, the Lord appears and speaks then. Now verse 11. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" It's good that the Lord speaks in such a way. "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.'" The Lord did not ask so much from Saul. He didn't ask Saul to fight a difficult battle. He just asked him to wait for Samuel. He didn't ask so much. He just asked, "Wait until Samuel arrives." But Saul has so many explanations and reasons why he was not obeying the Lord. And is this not also the case with us? If it's concerning obedience towards the Lord, suddenly we have so many explanations and reasons to explain why we were disobedient. We are really professionals in that. Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed," you were wrong. It's your fault. You came late. "And that the Philistines, they gathered together. And I have not made supplication to the Lord." And. How many explanations do you have? We have so many things to say. Instead of saying, "Amen, Lord, I do it." If it's about obeying, the Lord only expects us to say amen and not to give so many excuses. But that time there, the people started to scatter and Saul got afraid. So he started to worry. How is it with us if someone leaves? How was it with the Lord in John 6, where the Lord spoke this word about eating him? Many left. What did the Lord do? Did he try to hold them back? He just said, nobody will come to me unless the Father draws him. That was the Lord's answer. The Lord really knew to wait on the Father and to obey him. So verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have done foolishly. It's really foolish. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Your kingdom shall not continue. So severe. Here the Lord already told him that his kingdom will not continue, and the reason was his disobedience. And then it goes on, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. That is what the Lord does for his kingdom. He is seeking for himself men for his kingdom. Do we not want to be such? The Lord really seeks, and he does not just chooses anybody, but he chooses those that are willing to do his will. The Lord has sought for himself one man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So during these days, he already announced David, and Paul cited this in Acts, that the Lord sought for himself a man according or after his heart. So the Lord seeks whether we are willing to do according to his will. This is the qualification for his kingdom. And truly so, afterwards we see that David was a man who was not perfect, but his heart was fully for Zion, 100%. Even the first time Zion is mentioned in the Bible, first time at all, it is mentioned with the name of David. 2 Samuel 5, verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. That is the first time in the Bible where the word Zion appears. And it was David who took that stronghold. No wonder this man is a man after God's heart. Praise the Lord. What an encouragement to have such an example. Amen. But 1 Samuel 13 was not the end yet. The Lord announced that his kingdom will not continue, but he didn't take it away fully at that time. But he sent some more tests to see how his heart really was. So the next chapter, chapter 14, we see the same. The Philistines came to make war with Israel. But at that time there was a problem with the people of Israel. You can read it yourself. It says that the people was faint and tired. And during these days, Saul told the whole people, "Cursed is whoever eats something today before I have not taken revenge at my enemies." It's verse 24. "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So Saul, instead of strengthening the people with food, he cut the supply. And in the end, the people was fully faint. There was no power left. How important is food for the army? Which army can go to battle without having supply? No wonder we lose the battle with the enemy a lot and cannot resist the temptation because we lack in the food. If we are not nourished, we are not strengthened. But Jonathan there, he did not know about this oath Saul made. So what he did, he was eating some honey, verse 26 and 27. Do you have stretched out your rod like Jonathan? He stretched out the end of the rod that it was in his hand and dipped it into a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. This is really how we should come to the Word, to be strengthened by this nurture, to be strengthened for this battle. And then he said, if we would have eaten earlier, then the defeat of the Philistines would have been greater. So in the Lord's house, let us not be such that cut the supply, that take away the food, but such that encourage each other, one another, to take up the Word of Life. And the meetings are also important, to serve each other with the Word of Life. And we should encourage each other to attend the meetings and eat the Lord. It's not good if we discourage each other, telling each other, stay home. No, we do not want to cut the supply, but rather stretch out the rod and eat some honeycomb to be strengthened. It's so important to eat the Lord as the true food. And it was really different during the time of David. David was not a man who cut the supply. It was the opposite. David was a man who cared. To give the best food, not just for himself, but for all those that accompanied him. If we go to Matthew 12, Matthew 12, verse 3. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry?" We should read what David did. He's our example. When he was hungry, he and those who were with him, what did they do? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread. They ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. What a contrast to Saul. Saul forbid the nurture, but David ate the food that was forbidden. It was not lawful for him to eat because he was not a priest according to his birth. But David was a man who wanted to have the kingdom. And he knew that the kingdom was a kingdom of priests, and he knew he was a priest of the Lord, even though he was not a priest according to his statute. But he took the best food for him and for those that were with him. So who is our example? Saul or David? For what spiritual food are you hungry in the Lord's house? Don't you want to eat the showbread? Are you not hungry for the food that is only for the priests? Is it not wonderful to have this food? And today in the New Covenant, we are all made priests. But nobody wants to eat the priestly food. Even we deny, we despise. No, let us be like David, even though he was not a priest according to the Old Covenant. He entered the house of God and ate the showbread. We need such kind of food for the kingdom of priests. Let us tell the Lord, Lord, I'm hungry. I have appetite for the showbread. Give me the food of the priests. What an example. Back to 1 Samuel, there was a third or a last test for Saul. So at some point it's over with the tests. There was a last chance. Chapter 15, God, through Samuel, gave a very clear commandment to Saul, told him to punish Amalek, because Amalek was against Israel when Israel left Egypt. That is why Amalek should be punished and shall be utterly destroyed, from the king all the way to the cattle. So Samuel told this commandment to Saul, and Saul, of course, said, okay, I will do it. And he went with his army and fought against the Amalekites. And then it says in verse 13, 1 Samuel 15, verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So did he? Yes or no? No. Did he not utterly destroy everything? No. He spared the king, Agag, and the best sheep, the best oxes. He did not slay them. The rest he did according to the word of the Lord. Is this sufficient to gain the kingdom? If you obey 90%, if it's about the kingdom, then he demands 100% obedience. The Lord demands it. So verse 14 says, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? The sheep and oxen were louder than Saul's conscience and revealed what he did And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Wow, very good intention. Is this not a very good intention? What would you have answered him? Praise the Lord, the best sheep are here for the sacrifices, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh Lord. Again, Saul has so many excuses and explanations. But Samuel, verse 16, said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. This is also the Lord's word to us. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, not outwardly, not in an outward way, but inwardly. The Amalekites, fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? That was the problem. Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Disobedience is evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. That does not mean that God does not desire to have offerings. No, it means God desires to receive the true offerings. He really just wants us to obey him. Not more. He doesn't need so many different things. But obedience is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And verse 23 is a strong word. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Can you imagine? The disobedience and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This is not a little thing. It is really severe if we do not do the word of the Lord. It's amazing that in 1 Samuel 28, verse 3, it says, Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. He already purged the land from these mediums and spiritists. No witchcraft anymore. But he was disobedient. And the Lord tells him, disobedience is just as severe like these sins. So the one thing he purged out, but disobedience was just as severe. And for that reason he lost the kingdom. Oh. Verse 24, back in chapter 15. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Not bad, we think. He repented. He turned. But it goes on, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Such a repentance is not that deep. It's truly shallow and superficial. He realized he sinned, but right away he points finger again. It was the people. It was not me. I did it because of the people. So how does our repentance look like if we repent before the Lord? Do we also have so many excuses? How many excuses do you bring forth before the Lord when we repent? For everything we have an explanation. Some really are able to explain a lot in a good way. But such kind of repentance does not count. There's no worth. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And it goes on in verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. Again, not bad. But the next sentence. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Honor me before the elders. That was in his heart. He still wanted to have honor. Do we still want to have honor for ourselves? And we consider how we are looked at and what really is in our heart comes out in these situations. So Saul's repentance, if you want to call it like that, was really different compared to David's repentance. Saul's repentance was not that deep. But David's repentance in Psalm 51 really had depth. Verse 3. It's verse 1 in English. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. How is it with us? Saul had the sin of the people before his eyes, but David has had his own sin before his eyes. And this kind of repentance the Lord accepted. And all the way at the end, verse 16, it's the same principle here. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. What's the use of the animals if the heart is far away? You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So the Lord desires to have the true offerings, the true sacrifices. First and foremost, He wants to have our obedience towards the King. If we obey the Lord, we really gain the better offerings, and this will really satisfy the Father.